If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to our scripture for this day. I want you to turn, before I ask you to turn to Philemon, I have been preaching the last several Sundays on passages of scripture that are rather infrequently addressed. And certainly this passage of scripture in Philemon is one of those. And if you want to find it in your New Testaments, please, you turn toward the back of your New Testament. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you stop at 1 Corinthians, you definitely haven't gone far enough. So, I want to say to folks sometimes, hey, it's okay if you look in the front of your Bible and see one of the books of the Bible located. People will get they're a little bit embarrassed at that. They'll do sort of like this right here. And where is that? I don't think I know where that is. It's okay to do that. I just want you to follow along in the Scripture. But this beautiful passage of Scripture, written by the Apostle Paul, and it's just one chapter. And the pronunciation of this book is Philemon. Now, Dale and I have had fun with that. He's messed with my mind. And I said, well, you know, you're in Southwest Virginia now. Some people pronounce it Philemon. I don't think that's right. But have you noticed that when you go through the Bible and you start looking at various biblical names, I think I have a witness this morning. We struggle to pronounce these names. And if you think Philemon is unique, what about his wife and their son? Paul says, I am addressing this letter myself along with Timothy to Philemon and our dear friend and fellow worker to Apphia, I think that must be his wife, and to Archippus, and I believe that must be the son. And it is not so much how you pronounce those names and to whom this great letter is written, but I'm telling you, the content is tremendous. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. One of the greatest sermons, I believe, certainly that I heard him preach, one of the greatest sermons ever preached by Martin Luther King Jr., was a sermon in which he used this illustration. It was a story of one by the name of Reba Brown. She was a runaway slave from Camden, South Carolina. And through the Underground Railroad, she made her way all the way to Illinois. And there she went to work for a wealthy businessman. And when he found out her total story, this wealthy businessman boarded a train and traveled all the way to Camden, South Carolina, paid $2,000, and got the correct papers that she might be forevermore a free slave, a set free slave. A slave not only in bondage forevermore, but from then on, someone who shared a life of freedom. Now, what I want to share with you today is the story of an individual who was a slave. Now, in the Bible, you have slaves and you have servants. The Bible says appropriately that we are, as children of God, saved by His mercy and grace, we're servants of the living Lord through His Son, the Lord Jesus. In the Bible, there were also servants, but there were both servants and slaves. And the slaves, unlike the picture of our own American history, were a little bit different in the Bible. Now, some of them chose to be slaves because, quite frankly, they needed employment. Some of them, on the other hand, were taken to be slaves. But irrespective of either of those, this woman was set free. Now, I want you to think for me, with me for just a few minutes about your own personal salvation. Because I think that if we aren't careful, we attach all kind of bondage to ourselves as Christian people. Isn't it weird that the grace and mercy of God bestowed upon us, and we've illustrated that in the music selection today, as unworthy as we are, it's interesting to me that the Lord God would give His Son to set us free from our bondage, and we turn right back around and enslave ourselves with standards that even ourselves cannot live up to. It's one thing to put ourselves in bondage, but it's also quite disgusting when we put other people in bondage. When we try to impose upon them a standard that we cannot live up to ourselves. And the Scripture says it is for our freedom that Christ went to the cross. And you know, I've never gotten along with people, and Chuck and Susan and Lois and Marty can tell you. I love everyone, but I always had trouble with people who said, "Now, preacher, here's the standard we want for you, and you live up to that, and I will accept you." And buddy, I run from those people about as quick as I can run. Because I see a standard that I could never live up to, much less one that would impose a standard upon me. Because the standard of Christ is not a standard that puts us under bondage again, but sets us free. Now that's not exactly what happened to Philemon. Now notice what happens. In the Scripture, beginning with verse 8. Well, actually, let's don't miss verse 7. And verse 7, Paul says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." That means that he's been an encourager. How many hearts of other Christians have you refreshed this week? How many others have you encouraged? How many have you spoken to this week and said, "I want to be an encourager to you, and I just want our spirits, one with each other, to be refreshed"? Can you imagine what would happen in churches of the land if Christian people would treat each other that way? Refresh the spirits of each other. But then he jumps to verse 8. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying to Philemon, "I'm going to ask you now to put your money where your mouth is, because you are my brother." And he says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I am appealing to you on the basis of love. And I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me." Now, I've already introduced you to several characters here. Let's look again at these characters of the story. First, there's Paul. And there's not a Christian in any church across our land today who would hear the word Apostle Paul and does not have at least a relative familiarity with this man. Greatest missionary, I guess, that ever lived. And yet, he has several letters in the Bible that you carry that he has addressed, and he wrote them while he was in prison. And you would think he was while being in a dark and dank prison, that he would be discouraged and bemoan the situation he found himself in. I know I would. But not Paul. He continually found, most of the time, I read Paul and study him. I see sometimes that he was a little bit down in the dump. But most of the time he was encouraging others, and especially to the churches that he loved. This is the man Paul. He's the writer. And then there is Onesimus. Now Onesimus is a runaway slave. Much like Reba Brown, Onesimus is a runaway slave. Listen to what it says. Paul says, I've met this man, and he calls him his son. And he means his son, not biologically, but his son because, no doubt, the Apostle Paul had led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the son in the faith. And I'm sending him to you, and he is my very heart. Paul saying, I'm sending him back to you. And I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he would take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. I love that. Perhaps the reason he has separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. And I thought about that, Brother Dale, and I thought, you know, supposing Onesimus had never become a runaway slave. And probably beyond that, he was a thief. He had probably stolen from his master, Philemon. And he not only was a runaway slave, but he was probably a thief as well. But had he never ran away, he may not have come in contact with the great missionary in prison because of the gospel, the Apostle Paul, who in turn led him to the Lord. It really is true what the Bible says. For we know, we who are his children, for we know that all things... That's the word, A-L-L, all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So there you have Paul, the prisoner himself, writing this letter, Onesimus, who is the runaway slave, and then the other characters of the story are equally as important because, after all, the balance of this slave's life hangs in the hand of Philemon, the man to whom the letter is addressed. Let's see what happens. First of all, Paul defends this runaway. And he says, I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. And I pause there simply to ask all of us, from the pastor in the pulpit to the person in the pew, what is the stimulus for our interrelationship with each other in the body of Christ? Is it what we can get out of somebody else? Or is it on the basis of love? One reason that Dale and Gilda are with us this weekend is because yesterday we had the funeral service of Bill Turpin. And he was a dear friend to us. Dear friend to Susan and Chuck and Lois and Marty. And in my part of the funeral service, I said to the congregation, and the church was packed, I said to the congregation, from the moment that I met Bill, he said to me, now listen to the words he said to me. Now, Pastor, you can be yourself in my presence. I don't get that offer very much. I'll just be honest with you. I don't get that offer very much. And however God in His providence leads you folks to the next pastor, learn one thing from me, if you learn nothing else, that your new pastor is an individual just like you are, and he has needs just like you do. And he will need to hear from you, maybe not by your word, but at least by your action. He needs to hear from you. You are accepted in my presence, and you can be yourself in my presence. And I'm telling you, there's no greater gift you can give to a pastor than that. And so, what is the motivation for that kind of spirit and inner relationship among God's people? Paul said, I appeal to you on the basis of love. Now, I could tell you this is what you've got to do. I could forcefully say that you need to release this slave of his obligation, but he said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love, as we shall see in just a moment. This man is no longer just a slave, but now he is my brother. Also, Paul said, he is my son. I touched on that just a moment ago, but listen, I want to clarify a little more. Think of some of the high moments of your life in which you have become so close to another person. And when you see them in church, occupying the pew, or in your Sunday school class, and this is not something that you feel in an arrogant sort of way or conceited, but you may think in your mind, had I not talked to that person about our church and about the Lord Jesus Christ, they may not be here in this church actively serving today. And I look back over the almost 46 years now of ministry, and again, not in an arrogant sort of way, but I think about all the people that are now active in the church. Because some old country preacher, with the help of a whole lot of church members, talk to those people about their relationship with Christ. Think for just a minute, the thousands upon thousands, we cannot count it, the thousands upon thousands of people that Dale and Gilda and Pat and I have met all over the world, in Korea, in Peru, in Haiti, in Honduras. Dale just got back from a trip from Cuba. And how many times the invitation was given, and I mean, you extend an invitation in these third world countries, and I mean, you don't have to keep on begging, boy. Just extend the invitation, and here they come. Here they come. They want to have Jesus. And you know the main reason for that? It's not because either one of us are fiery gospel preachers. We're just who we are. But we appeal to them. Listen, we appeal to them on the basis of love. Who among us cannot do that? And that's what Paul says. Onesimus is my son. I led him to the Lord, and I appeal to you on the basis of love to grant him release. But then also, he says, once before or before, Onesimus was not very useful to you. He was a common slave. But now, things have changed. He's our brother. And the bonds have been released. The chains have been broken down. Now he is our brother. And what just blesses my soul here is that he says he's really useful to you now. Not useless, but useful. I know it's repetitive and may sound to you redundant, but that's okay. I just want to say it to you again that, listen, you people need to understand how useful you are. You know, it is a mistake. I've never held back from telling you the truth. It is a mistake, the people that have left this wonderful church to go off somewhere else because in some way or the other they were offended for something or the other. But that's what Chuck and I were talking about back there before we started service today. You think that this church is the only one that has lost members because in some way or the other they were offended? Lord, no. There was a time at Fairlawn, I thought maybe we ought to put a rotating door out there. They'd come in, get saved, they'd get fired up, they was useful for a while, bam, they were gone. Something else was attractive to them. Grass was always greener on the other side. And what we forget is that we're useful in the kingdom of God. Why would He have saved us if He did not want us to become useful on His behalf? And you might not have all of the talents that somebody else has, but you don't need to go around saying, I sure wish I had their talent. You need to say, God, please help me use what I do have. And Paul said, I'm sending him back to you now as a useful servant. But then number three, we do have to move on. There's a word that is used no less than four times, depending on what translation of the scripture you use here, and that is the word partner. Listen to that word partner. And he says, partners do things for each other. You remember when Christ went down to the shore of the Galilee and some of his disciples were out on a fishing trip and they hollered, have you caught anything? Been out here fishing all night long and hadn't caught a thing. Now listen to what the Lord said to them. Cast your nets on the other side. And they probably scratched their head and thought, you know, what is this guy? We're professional fishermen. What does he know about it? He's come out of Nazareth, and what useful thing or person can come out of Nazareth, and he's now telling us how to fish. But nonetheless, the scripture says, but nonetheless, at the word of Jesus, they cast their nets on the other side. And they begin to catch such a bounty of fish that they couldn't pull the nets in. And you know what the scripture says? This is the very words the scripture says. And they called, watch, and they called to their partner, come over here and help us. So not only you're a saved, useful servant, but how long has it been since you were reminded that you also are a partner with your brothers and sisters in a glorious work in the ministry of this church? And if you are a partner and you don't live up to your part of the partnership, the whole body tends to suffer. And so he uses this word and he says in verse 17 through 21, partners welcome each other. That's what they do. Partners welcome each other in spite of differences. I was telling them Wednesday night, I said, can you imagine what this church like is? This church would be like if everybody was like me. My goodness, wouldn't have to worry about trying to convince people they ought to be a Virginia Tech fan. They'll all be Virginia Tech fan. Dale thinks I'm an idol worshiper. I love Tech so much. And I wouldn't have to convince people to be of my same political persuasion. They all would be the same political persuasion I am. And I wouldn't have to convince people about the kind of automobiles they drive. They'd all drive one like I drive. But is that the way God created us in His church? How ridiculous. And I look out at you beautiful people and I see that every single one of you is a unique and wonderful creation of God. But the thing that joins us together is our partnership in faith. Not only do partners look out for each other in spite of differences, but partners intercede for each other. Now, this word intercede really is used a lot in the Old Testament. Moses interceded several different times on behalf of that riffraff that was always coming to him and jumping in his face and blaming him for dragging them out of Egypt. Now, when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. When God, by the use of this vessel Moses, brought them out, they had a long way to go before they would get to the promised land. And when they would complain and they would blame Moses, poor Moses, brokenhearted many times, he'd go before the Lord. And you say, so here's the Israelites, and there's the Father God who chose Moses for the task. And intercession means that he stood in the gap on the part of the people. That's you. That's you. That's you. Stand in the gap for people. The modern term is watch somebody's back once in a while. Protect them in the faith. And somebody talks to you negatively about one of your brothers and sisters, you say, hold on just a minute. I will not hear that. Because I am an intercessor partner with my brother and sister. Now here's the comparison. What is in this story that I have told you today about Onesimus and Philemon that can compare to who we are in Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul, in his letter, watch this down here, in verse 17, he says, if you consider me a partner, then I want you to welcome him back just like you would welcome me. Not as a slave, but welcome him back as a brother. And watch this. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, just charge it to me. Just charge it to me. Wow. Now that's really what a partnership is. Sometimes it becomes necessary for us to defend our brothers and sisters. Now, it's not so much that we 100% of the time agree with them, but it is true that if we are both saved by His grace and we are in the family of God, that same grace appealing to each other in a spirit of love says to our brothers and sisters, I'm with you. And if you owe anything, then let me carry the burden on your behalf. Just charge it to my account, and it'll be all right. In conclusion, it takes more. Now, this is going to sound strange, but you better follow me through my entire point of conclusion. It takes more than just love to solve problems. Now, in the same breath, I would say you cannot solve problems with, I'm talking about problems among the Christian family and churches. You cannot solve those without love, but it takes more than that. You know, you can run up to people and wear them out talking about how much you love them. But until you put that love in action, what good is it? It's nothing more, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, than just a clanging cymbal or a continual sounding of a gong. But love endures, and love is patient, and love is kind, and love does not pass judgment on somebody else. Love is a partnership. And with our Christian brothers and sisters, Paul said, is there a debt to be paid? Well, just charge it to me. Isn't that what Jesus the Lord did? We owed a tremendous debt according to the Scripture. But Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. But Jesus paid it all. There's another story of slavery that's really appealing to me during this Black History Month. There was a movie that came out several years ago, and I just loved it. It had some violence in it. What movie doesn't anymore? Certainly some raw language. What movies don't anymore? But, you know, you've got to know what your limits are. You've got to be strong enough as a Christian person to be able to hear some of that filth from once in a while, and look beyond it to see what the message is. And this story was of one by the name of Solomon Northrup. The book that he himself wrote and the movie was entitled 12 Years a Slave. Anybody ever seen that movie? I don't think so in the Baptist church. Very few have seen it, Dale. But Solomon Northrup was born a free man in New York, became well educated, and was a great musician. Especially was he proficient with the violin, to the point of where he had some sponsors that was taking him on tour. And as the story of Solomon Northrup happened, they took him on tour to Washington, D.C., for several concerts. But what he did not realize is that these sponsors were in turn working behind him. And Solomon Northrup was drugged and then taken to New Orleans and sold on the slave block as a slave. And the story, 12 Years as a Slave, talks about the horrible experiences he had as a slave, the beatings, the abuse. It was horrible. It was ugly. Until finally, someone got the clue, and they went and found him and paid his bond and restored him back to his freedom. Now, someone that loves you and loves me bought our freedom. We were taken, as it were, into bondage. Far away from the presence of the Lord Jesus. But like the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus said to the Father God, just charge it to me. I will go all the way for those people. And he did. For you and you and you and me. So I'm just going to ask you right now, now listen to me. How is it with you and the Lord Jesus? Sometimes we put ourselves back into bondage. You know what I said in my introduction? That's our choice. Sometimes we try to put other people in bondage. But we have been saved for freedom, not for bondage. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time. Now is the moment. Let's pray. Lord, it is so good indeed to see what you're doing in this church. But Father, it's rewarding to know that we're incapable of doing anything of worthiness without you and the freedom you've given us in Christ. So Lord, be there one that needs to respond today. Then I pray that your Spirit would be so strong upon those people that they would come without fail and feel that sense of release that only you can give. Because, Lord, I'm praying it in your name.